Good morning, church. Great to see you this morning. Merry Christmas. My name's Joel Wells. I'm the lead pastor here at the church, and really excited to have you with us this morning. If you're visiting with us today here to visit family for the holidays, great to have you in church with us today. I love that choir. I'm kind of disappointed that you got to hear me. I think we should have just kept on... Should have just kept on going. That was so fantastic. Just want to thank you, church, for responding to our Christmas relief offering that we took here over this last month that we've been collecting. I've been told it was the biggest Christmas relief offering we've ever taken in the history of the church there. Somewhere around $14,000 came in to support just our own church members, and many have been encouraged and blessed and strengthened by that, and we'll continue to use some of those resources over the year as needs arise. Well, over the last 3 weeks, we've been doing a series called The Weary World Rejoices. Each week, we've taken a line from a Christmas carol, and we've used it to focus the message as we reflect on the birth of Christ. And today, my title is Go Tell It on the Mountain. As we've been discussing, the backdrop of the birth of Jesus was a time of waiting, of turmoil, of oppression that produced this great longing for a Messiah. Many of the prophetic texts foretelling the day when the Savior would come were given in times of captivity and despair. And they were words of hope when all hope seemed lost. The scriptures describe the world under sin and its consequences as a world groaning as in the pains of childbirth. The world needed a savior. And because God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son to save us. On the glorious night when the Christ was born, an angel appeared to some lowly shepherds with the grand announcement, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all of the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." This news was so incredible that we know the heavens could not contain themselves. Suddenly, this whole army of angels appears, praising God, declaring that peace has come to the earth. The shepherds rush to the village to see, and sure enough, he was there. Luke 2 says, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart, and she thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them it would be. The heavens were rejoicing. But the weary world was also beginning to rejoice. The angel had been the first one to deliver the news, but now those shepherds began to declare the news as well. And their story stirred even Mary. It impacted her greatly. Many others were astonished as they shared the news as well. Those shepherds were the first evangelists. They were the first messengers of hope. What unlikely messengers they were. 33 years later, it would be Mary Magdalene, a woman who Jesus had cast 7 demons out of. Another unlikely evangelist that would be the first messenger declaring that Jesus was alive and had risen from the dead. You see, when the Savior appears, it's not a time for silence. It's a time for proclamation that hope has come, that redemption is available, that our relationship with God can be restored. If you've been in this church for any length of time, then you've probably heard the story of my father's salvation experience. He shared it many times. He first heard the gospel on television through an evangelist named Billy Graham. As he heard the message, it brought a revelation of his own sin and the eternal consequences of it. He was terrified as a result of that message, terrified to die. He knew he was a sinner. Graham had proclaimed the good news of salvation, but somehow my dad had missed that part of the message. And so there he was, terrified and groaning in despair until another man, a Presbyterian minister, showed up on his front doorstep. My dad dragged him through the door, asked him many questions until he finally got it. The revelation that Jesus had come to save him caused him to declare that night, "This is the best news I've ever heard. I'd be an idiot not to accept this." We've heard that many times. You see, for those who are lost and hopeless, the messenger of salvation becomes most precious. When you are dying of thirst, the one who comes bringing water brings you the most incredible gift. And Jesus is the living water. He is the hope for a weary world. Those who've heard the message and experienced his touch personally, we're rejoicing. That was part of the worship this morning. You can't help but rejoice. But my friends, if you have found the Savior, if you have tasted of his mercy, if you have wept at his forgiveness, if you've been set free by the power of his cross, then you have a message of hope to declare. There are others who need to hear your story. There are others that are still lost and broken that need to understand that salvation is available because Jesus has come. My friends, go tell it on the mountains. Jesus Christ is born. It leads me to my first point this morning. That God is looking for messengers. As creation groans under the weight of sin, as it experiences pain and heartbreak, we've seen that God is Emmanuel, the God who is with us. He didn't abandon us because of our rebellion. He joined us in our pain and suffering to the point that he carried all our sins upon himself to the cross. He's a God that revealed himself to Moses with these words in Exodus 34. He passed in front of Moses, calling out Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger. I'm filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. My friends, the groans of creation pale in comparison to the passion within the heart of God to deliver his people from their oppression. In the Gospel of Matthew, this truth is further revealed. Jesus is traveling through all the towns and villages of the area, teaching in their synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom. And he's healing every kind of disease and sickness. But when he sees the crowds, the scripture says, he has compassion on them. He looks at them and he sees them as confused, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, just wandering here, there, and everywhere. And so he says to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest, and ask him to send more workers into his fields." You see, the cry of God's heart is that the whole world would know who he is. that the world would know why he came and what victory he's accomplished for them. He's looking for messengers to carry the good news. His final command to his disciples in Mark 16 was this: go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And of course, that's what they did. Verse 20 tells us that the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. My friends, this should be the mission of every church and every believer. God sent his only son to save us and to declare the good news that the kingdom of God has come. And in turn, the son sends us to proclaim the same news. And he's empowered us with his Holy Spirit to do it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. That's the message that is to come through us. That's the appeal of God that's to come through our lips. Come back to me. The cry that is in the heart of God is the cry that he wants us to also carry in our hearts and release from our mouths. Paul said in Romans 10, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. You see, in order for the weary world to rejoice, a messenger must come with the news of salvation. And Paul quotes from Isaiah 52, verse 7, where the prophet Isaiah declared, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns. Isaiah was prophesying to the exiled Jews that there would be a day when desolated Jerusalem would be restored. And the image here is of people standing in the ruins of the city, hopeless, broken, when suddenly a messenger comes running on the hills surrounding Jerusalem, shouting the news, deliverance is coming. There was nothing physically appealing about their feet. But when you are in despair, and someone brings you good news, the feet that carry the messenger are beautiful feet. Most of you know that as a church, we have a ministry called Lift Evangelistic Ministries, where we preach the gospel to large crowds and in big festivals. I shared with you recently about the explosion of praise and joy that came to Kitgum, Uganda, as they received the good news. The community was weary, but the message of salvation caused people to dance and shout even in the rain. In that moment, I felt so filled with purpose as I watched what was unfolding in front of me. You see, there is no greater joy in all the world than to carry the gospel to those who desperately need it. And one of the amazing things that came out of this trip was a closer connection with a ministry actually based out of Saskatoon called Beautiful Feet.
Sean, the head of that ministry, Sean Hermanson, had heard about me through my daughter Eden, actually, because they're both involved in Athletes in Action. And Sean came to see me this summer and just shared with me that he had a growing passion for crusade evangelism, even though that's not a part of their ministry. And he was wondering if it was a crazy idea and wanted to, he said, I heard that you do this sort of thing. And he had heard me preach at Come Together at Mosaic. And so I said to him, why don't you come with us? Why don't you just come and see and learn and experience it for yourself? And so he did. He came with several of his team from various nations around Africa. And he learned about our ministry, and they were inspired by what they saw, and they're going to be doing a crusade in Tanzania this July. But we also learned about his ministry. His ministry revolves around training up local evangelists and equipping them with this backpack. And within the backpack is a speaker, a projector, and a screen, uniquely designed to all fit within one backpack that can literally be carried by one person while driving a motorcycle. And where we would go into bigger communities beside, you know, a main road, these evangelists on their motorcycles have the ability to go off-road into more isolated places. And they set up their screens, and the screens are, it's designed in such a way that you can sit on both sides of the screen and watch at the same time. The sound of the speaker they carry can reach up to 300 people at one time. And the evangelists show the Jesus film on the screen, which is translated into the local language, and that film becomes the doorway to preach the hope of the gospel. Yeah, it's really cool. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of these evangelists being sent out across Africa and even planting churches as a result. It really is amazing. Well, after this trip, Anatoly went on. I came home. Anatoly, as you know, went on to Nepal to work with our partner, RAM, our global impact partner there. And they were doing pastors' conferences. But as part of it, they traveled up into the mountains of Nepal. They were literally amongst pastors who have a vision to reach every little village, every little isolated village on the mountains. And as he's hearing their stories and seeing these little villages, he's thinking back to Sean and the Ministry of Beautiful Feet and these backpacks. And he's thinking, this would be so amazing if we could equip the local pastors with their own packs in Nepal. And so he texts Sean and says, tells him what he's experiencing, and says, would you be able to supply us with packs in Nepal? And Sean got so excited, and long story short, we're looking to send Anatoly with Sean to Nepal soon to give those local pastors the packs and train them how to use them. I share this story with you this morning, church, because this stuff fires me up. This is what it's all about. I love that as a church, we have people that are working on the streets of Regina on the Love Bus. We have people working with those who are getting out of addiction in prison. We have people putting on events for our community, like many of you who volunteered did just a couple weeks ago with our Christmas event, right here in our own gym. There are many more ways that people in this church are involved. We are going to the nations. We raise significant dollars every year to fund these endeavors. The good news of the gospel must be preached, and we are doing it. And church, we must do it even more. Even more. The world is dying for good news. And when a messenger comes, there is nothing more beautiful than the feet of those who bring good news. Will you be one of those messengers that God is looking for. My second point this morning is this: tell your story. Tell your story. I remarked earlier that God often uses some of the most unlikely people to be his messengers. There's a very interesting story found in the Gospel of Mark of a time when Jesus went into this Gentile area known as the Decapolis, or the Ten Cities. He had come by boat, and on his way, Jesus and his disciples had encountered this horrible storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was sleeping through the whole thing, and his disciples were terrified, and eventually they shook him and woke him up, said, "Don't you know we're going to drown here?" And Jesus rebukes the storm. When they land, they encountered a completely different kind of storm. Jesus steps out of the boat, and as he's climbing out of the boat, a man who is demon-possessed approached him. This man, the scriptures tell us, lived in a cemetery in the burial caves in the hills around it. And he would howl, and he would cut himself with sharp stones, and he was so demonized that he couldn't even be restrained by chains. He would snap them with superhuman strength. And in Mark 5, it says in verse 6, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What's your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Jesus is having a conversation with the demons. Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to a distant place. And there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. And the herdsmen, who were observing all of this, fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. I mean, they have seen something crazy. And people rushed out to see what had happened, and soon this crowd gathers around Jesus, and they see the man who's been possessed by the legion of demons, and he's sitting there fully clothed. He was normally naked, perfectly sane, and they're all scared. Then those who have seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away. "Get out of here. Leave us alone." And so Jesus gets back into the boat, but as he's getting into the boat, the man who's demon-possessed begs him, "Can I come with you guys?" And Jesus says to him, "No. I want you to go home to your family, and I want you to tell them everything that the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been to you." And so the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region. Jesus had sent him to his family, but he went to the towns. And he begins to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone's amazed at what he tells them. It's interesting that this miracle has freaked the crowd out so bad that they have pleaded with Jesus, "Get out of here. Leave us alone." It seems they were afraid of the power of Jesus. And maybe when they saw these pigs go over the hill and drown, they hadn't understood just exactly what Jesus was all about. But as Jesus leaves in the boat, as I said, he tells the delivered man, "I want you to become a messenger for what the Lord has done to you." And it's exactly what happened. The man begins to share his story in every city of that region, and people are amazed. Now, here's what's interesting. A few chapters later in the same Gospel of Mark, Jesus shows up again in the exact same region. He was asked to leave. They said, leave us, but he comes back. And this time, the people are thrilled to have him. In fact, as soon as he arrives, a deaf man is brought to him, and Jesus radically heals him. Jesus this time tries to keep them quiet, and he says to them, to the crowd, don't tell anyone. But the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak. You see, something had dramatically shifted from when they had begged him to leave to now proclaiming his praises everywhere. Do you see this? What happened? It seems that an unlikely man had become a messenger of hope and salvation. Jesus had radically set free a man with a legion of demons. And as he told his story, and as the people saw the change in him, they began to discover who Jesus really was, the one who they had asked to leave. And now, because of his story, it seems to have caused an entire region to become receptive to the gospel. And when Jesus shows up again, they are rushing to see him. To me, this is one of the incredible things that God does. He's a God who takes our messes and he turns them into messages. What once brought us shame now becomes a story of the great compassion and mercy of our God and a testimony of his great power. Where God has delivered us becomes proof to someone else, God can deliver you as well. A transformed life, I believe, preaches the greatest message that can be preached. You know, sometimes people keep quiet about Jesus because they feel like they lack the theological intelligence to explain the deep doctrines of Scripture. When I think about this, I'm reminded of a blind man that Jesus healed once on the Sabbath. He had caused an uproar among the religious leaders of the time, and because he had done this miracle on the Sabbath. And they were asking all sorts of questions to the blind man and his parents and everyone else, trying to understand what's going on here. And they're telling the blind man that Jesus was a sinner. Because he hadn't kept the Sabbath. He couldn't be from God because he had healed him on the Sabbath. And I love the response of the blind man. It's like he sort of throws up his hands and he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I have no idea. But I know this. I used to be blind and now I can see. I used to be blind and now I can see. You guys figure that out. I can't answer all your theological questions. I just know this. Jesus changed my life. He changed my life. I'm not saying theology isn't important, but what I am saying is that our story of how Jesus changed us is the most powerful message we can share. And it needs to be shared everywhere. I have discovered that our personal stories are often the things God uses to open people's hearts to hear the message of salvation. Our stories build bridges to the souls of people because they can relate. Our stories take a God who sometimes seems distant and somewhat mystical and brings him close. And shows his heart who he really is, a God of love and compassion, a God who's near. Our stories are often the things that draw others to come to the feet of Jesus. You see, often the best evangelists are not preachers with microphones. They are just men and women who once were lost and now are found, who once were blind and now they see, and they tell their story to all who will listen. Sometimes the best evangelists are the ones that just simply say, hey, come and see for yourself. Come and see. A man named Philip had encountered Jesus, and one day he went to get his friend Nathanael. Philip finds Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 45, and tells him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael said, he's skeptical. Come and see, said Philip. Come and see for yourself. And when Jesus sees Nathanael approaching, he says to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked Jesus. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under a fig tree before Philip called you. Jesus has a word of knowledge. Says, I saw you. You were sitting under a fig tree. And Nathanael, he's blown away, and he declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says to him, you believe because I told you I saw you sitting under the fig tree? Let me tell you, you're going to see a whole lot more than that. Greater things than that, my friends. The best thing that Philip could do was just bring his friend to Jesus. He knew what he had experienced, and he knew that if Nathanael could encounter Jesus himself, he would experience the same thing. And he was not wrong. He did. Church, you don't need a stage to make an impact. Just tell your story and bring others to Jesus. Let them see for themselves. My third and final point this morning is this. Recognize where God has uniquely placed you. I love how Jesus told the man he delivered from the demons to go to his home and tell his family. Tell them everything God had done. It says the man went into the 10 towns and began to share his story. You see, his story was going to have the greatest impact around the people that really knew him. He was uniquely positioned to have a voice in that region in a way that most wouldn't, because they knew of him. They knew who he had been. And I find this is often how God works. And it's a great starting place for us when we're wondering where God is sending us to be his messenger. When I first moved to Regina at the age of 13, I was a huge hockey fan, a huge Winnipeg Jets fan. I listened to all the games on the radio because we didn't have a television. My dad was too spiritual for that. And so having the opportunity to come to Regina, and they didn't have an NHL team, but they had the Pats, WHL team, going to the Pats games was a highlight for me. And I particularly loved going to watch the Moose Jaw Warriors when they would come to town, because the rink was always packed out. The atmosphere was always electric because the Warriors were the hated rivals from down the road. And in those days, they had a hockey player named Theo Fleury, who was the best player in the league, and he was a jerk. And so people hated him, loved to hate him, and it was always a lot of fun. He'd usually score 3 goals, pick a fight, and get kicked out and scream at the fans on the way out, and we'd throw stuff at him, and it was just a great time. As a young teenager, those WHL guys, to me at that time in my life, were larger than life. And somewhere in there, the Warriors got a good player on their team, and his name was Rob Reimer. And he was a very outspoken Christian. And I heard somehow from a friend, actually, that he was speaking at a youth retreat at a cowboy ranch outside of Moose Jaw. And my friend was going, and he invited me to go. Now, I could care less about the cowboy stuff, But because Rob was such a good WHL player, I was excited to hear him and to meet him. I don't remember what he preached on that weekend, but I remember that it impacted me so significantly that I came home and I said to my dad, I want to get baptized. I remember having an encounter with Jesus on my bunk and going, I want to follow Jesus. Why did Rob have such an impact on me? He had an impact because he spoke my language. He spoke sports. And that was my language. And so he had my attention. Fun fact, Rob is now also a pastor in Regina. We have a man in our church. His name is Adam. I'm not sure if he's here this morning. But Adam has been instrumental in the last couple of years of bringing a vanload of people to church every Sunday. He has a story of redemption from crime and drug addiction. And as he encountered Jesus, God sent him back where he came from with a message. And he speaks a language that is understood well in that context. And he's having a real impact. There are those in this room this morning who have found Jesus because of Adam. My daughter, Eden. Yeah, you can clap for that. My daughter, Eden, is a university athlete at the U of R here in Regina. Plays on the basketball team. As an athlete, she has experienced the challenge of trying to follow Jesus in that context. It's not easy. She lives the life of academics, training, injury, pressure, learning to try and find her identity in something that's not based on her performance on the basketball court. It's been a journey and a process, and God's been growing her through some of the things that she's gone through. And God really began to speak to her that he had uniquely positioned her to give a message in her context to other athletes who are going through the same things. And so this past fall, she went to every university coach on campus who would allow her to and asked for permission to speak to their teams and invite their athletes to Athletes in Action and to tell the story of what it would be about. And it's been amazing. Every second week, athletes from the U of R, from the swim team, the football team, the basketball team, the track team, are meeting with her to study the Bible and to support each other. Some have faith backgrounds. Some have no faith backgrounds. But the message of Jesus is impacting them in their context. I love how many of them are here now on Sundays. Last Sunday we had a whole row. I don't know if there's any that are here today. And coming for prayer and being impacted. Why? Because Eden speaks their language. Church, God is looking for messengers. And they come in all shapes and sizes, from various backgrounds. He will use anyone and everything. And so my challenge to you this morning is this. Become a storyteller. Let others know what God has done in your life. And show them how he wants to do it in their lives as well. Where has God uniquely positioned you? Would you stand to your feet with me? You know, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've heard about God. You've heard about Jesus. You know it's Christmas. There's the whole birth thing of Jesus. But you've never encountered Jesus personally. You've never received the salvation that he came to bring. If that's you this morning, I want to be the messenger of good news. There is a day coming when we're all going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for our lives. It was that revelation that made my father terrified because he knew he was a sinner. But my friends, I don't care who you are, you're a sinner as well. The Bible says there is none who does good. Not even one. The Bible says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. I know people who think, you know, I do good things and I help old ladies across the street and I feed the odd homeless person every now and then. I'm good. I'm a good person. God will be lucky to have me with him in heaven. I always say, well, how good do you have to be? Because if my whole eternity is based on how good I am, I want to make sure I pass the test. And Jesus told us, we have to be perfect. He said, even what we think about condemns us. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. On our own, we are doomed forever. That's the bad news. But you have to understand your condition. You have to see how broken and lost you are before you're ready to hear the news of salvation. And the good news is when we couldn't save ourselves, God loved us so much that he sent his only son to be a savior, to come into the world to save us. And he did something incredible. He stood in our place before God. He took all of our sin upon himself when he went to that cross. And he was nailed there, hanging there as a sacrificial lamb, covered in the stain of our own sin, experiencing the wrath and the judgment of God that we deserved. And in its place, he offered us his righteousness free of charge. And he said, if you'll call on my name, I'll save you. If you will place your trust in me and be willing to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that I'm the Lord, I'll save you. I'll put my Holy Spirit inside of you. I'll wash you clean. I'll make you my son and my daughter. And nothing will be able to separate you from my love. That's the good news of the gospel. A way has been made. Jesus has come. And if you've never called on the name of Jesus, if you've never placed your trust in him, then I'm going to lead us now in a prayer of salvation. And today can be your day when you cross from death to life, from hopelessness to hope, from dirty to clean, from sinner to saint. Are you ready? Would you bow your heads with me, everyone, this morning and just close your eyes out of respect. And I'm going to ask if there's anyone here to just slip up their hands where I can see them this morning. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus today. I need to pray that prayer of salvation. Would you just raise your hand where I can see it? Is there anybody here today? I'm not going to embarrass you. Is there anybody here? Thank you. Anybody else? You can put your hands down. Thank you. I'm just going to pray a prayer of salvation. You, in your own heart, make my prayer your prayer. God sees the heart. Jesus, I come before you today recognizing that without you, I am lost forever. But I thank you that when I could not save myself, that you came to save me. You came humbly. I thank you that you took my sins upon yourself, that you were judged in my place. And I receive your righteousness. I place my faith in what you did on that cross. I trust you, Jesus. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need you, Jesus. And I believe you are the one who can save me. Jesus, I choose to follow you. Jesus, I choose to make you the Lord and the boss of my life. I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for us here this morning who have tasted of your goodness, who've experienced your mercy and your grace in the past, and we've experienced even your transformation in our lives. Oh God, I pray that you would rip the muzzle off our mouths. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would cause the story that we have inside of us to be shared with all around to those who will listen in Jesus' name. God, would you open up doors of opportunity to tell of the hope that we have? Oh God, I pray that this church would be like this church would have a message for this city in Jesus' name, that this church would be one of your messengers in this city. God, I thank you that you've given us a platform here and in the nations of the world. And God, I pray that you would amplify our voice. Would you magnify our voice? God, would you ignite more and more hearts to go as messengers, stirred with the message that we would be as Jeremiah. I could not be quiet because there was a fire that burned in my bones. Oh God, may we always be about what you're about. We thank you once again for saving us, for delivering us, for coming to us. In our brokenness, we worship you, we glorify you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus, we'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.